I want to know how many of you have ever jumped into a conversation that you had no idea what the context was to that conversation. Right? Maybe you were like this person in the office where all of a sudden there's a conversation happening and you jump in mid-conversation and all of a sudden you're like, what in the world are they talking about? Right? A lot of that happens to us, especially when we're walking up to people. Maybe they're having a conversation and we just kind of catch them mid-stride, I guess you could say, and we don't understand the context, right? Well, that happens to us in Scripture too, right? If we just jump into a verse and don't understand what's going on, we can mess it up. I was asking Heather about a conversation that was embarrassing for her to jump into, and it was talking about, these two ladies were talking about one girl being pregnant and all of these different things, and she jumped in at the wrong time. And she started to hear things and was wondering what in the world is going on. But again, we can do that. And this morning, actually, if you were to Google the most misused verse in the Bible, that's the verse we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and seeing how it's used out of context. Maybe you've heard it used that way. And then we're going to see how God intended this verse to be understood. And then after we understand how God intended for this verse to be understood, we're going to see how we can take that verse and apply it to our lives. And make sure that we are making that correct interpretation of Scripture so that we're not misusing it and giving somebody a false hope. Now, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Jeremiah 29. I want you to see in your text, in your Bible, what God is intending to say here through this prophet so that we can understand it and make sure that we are using it correctly. If you wanted an outline for this particular lesson, I know I don't have one in the bulletin, but Jeremiah 29 will be your outline. And that will be helpful to you to be able to see it in your Bible. Make notes if you're a note taker in your Bible. Highlight, make connections. That way, if you ever have this conversation come up again with somebody, you can say, hey, this is actually what's being said here, and this is how we can use it for today. Now, here's how we normally see this verse. Right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what the Bible says. So this is how we may have often heard it or may have often used it. And I will go ahead and tell you, I've used it this way back in the day, and maybe you have too. So I, the Lord, right? What does he do? The Lord has plans for who? For me. The Lord has plans, or the Lord has purpose for me. Isn't that awesome? Now, I'm so excited. The Lord has plans for me. Now, what are those particular plans, right? Plans for welfare? That's good. I'm all excited about that. The Lord has plans for me to prosper, right? Not for evil. I'm tired of crying anyways. I would love not to have any horrible moments again in my life. To give you a future, that's great because I've had a bad past, right? And a hope. Well, I'm thankful for that. Maybe you've heard this verse used that way, right? You've heard it used, and sometimes, and sadly, this verse will be brought to people who are grieving. And they will say, look, God is gonna give you a future where there is no more evil in your life, where you'll be able to prosper, and where you can have this hope. And so people put their entire trust in this one verse. And a lot of people also will play the lottery because they think this verse will help them. Because God has plans for me, right? To help me prosper. So that one day I'll be rich. I won't have to worry about living paycheck to paycheck. I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to get that raise because the Lord has plans for me. The Lord is going to have me prosper. Now, I want to ask you a question. What if you didn't get that raise? What if you didn't get that promotion? What if you had something evil happen in your life after you put your full trust into this verse? I guess God lied to me, right? Isn't that what we start thinking? Oh, my preacher said that this was going to happen. My Bible teacher said this was going to happen. My best friend who knows the Bible said to me that this was going to happen, and it didn't. I had an evil thing happen to me in my life. I didn't get that raise, so God must not be worried about me. God must not be looking down on me. God must not have plans for me. You see, that's where we could take this verse if we really start to think about it. If we want to see it this way, right? Now, that's how we often hear it used out of context. If you want to actually read articles or listen to lessons, all you got to do is Google it, right? Jeremiah 29:11, there will be plenty of articles, sermons, a bunch of other lessons where they're using this verse out of context. Now let's use it in context and see what God is talking about, okay? The Lord plans for me to be rich. That is wrong. So how can we see this verse in its context? This is where we're going to take notes, all right? So for I, the Lord, right? We understand that is the Lord because notice what it says, declares the Lord, have plans for you. We need to understand who that you is because this is not Christians in the year 2024. Look at Jeremiah 29 verses 1 and 4. Notice, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All you had to do was jump up 10 verses. Right? And maybe understanding a greater context of Jeremiah would be helpful. Jeremiah was a prophet who was living in Jerusalem at the time when Babylon came and took over the southern kingdom of Judah. And so God is giving him this message a little bit prior to and as they were going into exile, right? And so now, as the people, as you notice from verse 1, the prophets, the priests, these elite people have been taken into exile. He's writing them this letter and saying, here's what God wants you to know. Now notice if you jump down to verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's also cool. Who sent them into exile? It wasn't that Babylon came in and took them over. It was that God sent Babylon in to Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, and said, here's my people. Teach them a lesson. Right? And so they're taken off into captivity. Now, the last time I checked, I was not a part of that you. I'm not an exile living in the southern kingdom of Judah, nor is Babylon knocking at my door. Right? So now we understand who the you is. It's these exiles that are under King Nebuchadnezzar's rule now in the land of Babylon. So he has these plans. Jeremiah is writing these words from the Lord to give these plans for these exiles. What are they? Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, imagine with me, put yourself in these shoes. You have just been ripped out of your homeland, right? The temple of God has been destroyed by the Babylonians. How defeated would you be? Absolutely. Your whole place, your whole religious center has been destroyed. You are now in a country that you don't know. And so your feelings of, I have no more sense of who we are. I don't know what we're going to be doing. God says, I have plans, right? If you were to go through Jeremiah, you would know that their captivity time was 70 years. That's how long they were going to be under captivity under the Babylonian Empire. So during these 70 years, be looking to this future, this plans for prosperity again, this plan not to be under this evil empire, this plan to have a future and to have a hope. You see, really what's happening here is Jeremiah is sending a letter of encouragement from God. And he's letting him know, here you go, here's what you can look forward to during those 70 years while you're in captivity. Look at Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. See, that's different from what's been happening. See, God stopped listening to them because they stopped following God. And so he says, I'm going to listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. See, God was literally going to restore their fortunes that he took away from them. He was going to give them back all this prosperity that he had taken away because they had left God. Now look at chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. He says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave them to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. How much encouragement would that be to a people who's just been ripped from their homeland? Massive encouragement. That's why Jeremiah is writing this letter. That's why God is intending to have this message sent to the people of Israel. Because you think about it, has Jesus come yet? No. What would happen to a defeated people who had nothing to look forward to? Who knows what, right? So he wanted to make sure he kept encouraging them through these letters and kept teaching them and helping them and training them. Now, did God actually do that? Did he actually restore the Israelite people back to their prosperity? Now, what's really cool, and our Bibles, the actual how they're put together are interesting, because you have Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah are historians, and what they're doing is telling us what happened after captivity. Ezra was a man who actually taught the word of God to the people, and then Nehemiah helped lead the charge in the rebuilding of the temple. Because after the Babylonian kingdom, we have the Greece or the Medes and the Persians. And during the Medes and the Persians empire, this emperor Cyrus let the people of Israel go back to their homeland. God made his promise. You know how long it took? 70 years. Isn't that pretty neat? It's like God planned that or something. After 70 years of captivity, Cyrus lets these people out. They're able to go back to Jerusalem and start the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah will talk about that. Ezra will talk about that. If you read the post-exilic prophets, I don't have just all of their names, but Haggai is one of them. And Haggai will talk about how they had come out of captivity and already had paneled houses again. They had these good-looking homes. But God was like, hey, you're supposed to be worried about my home right now, right? You're supposed to be focused on my temple and rebuilding it and getting the foundation set and all of these different things. You'll also go through Haggai and notice that, hey, God's going to make your crops come again. God's going to help you with all of these different things again. And it's really cool to see when you see these post-captivity Israelites have all of these things happen to them. They are given their prosperity again. They are still able to have this future. They still have hope because now they're out and they're rebuilding their temple. They have welfare again. And they're not under captivity of a pagan empire. You see, that's what this verse is talking about in its original context. It's meant for these Israelite people in exile to help encourage them about their future because they're in a time where they're struggling. Now, these are those particular verses in Nehemiah. Notice the times he uses for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's so much great rejoicing happening in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And if you were to jump to verse 17, notice, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. From the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. They were back in their homeland. They had homes. All of them had homes. They were able to be established. And that caused them for great rejoicing. You see, God promised this already. And that's what this message is all about. When we take a step back and we see that this scripture is not intended directly for me, and I understand what's happening, look at what God did. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. How awesome is that? Because isn't that the God we serve? God keeps his promises. So that's when you step back and think, how can I use this verse? All right, we understand what it means in its original context. So how do I, because as we had heard in our scripture reading, all scripture is profitable for me. So how is this scripture profitable to me? Well, we just talked about it. God is a God who keeps his promises. So how do I see this verse? I see this verse as God will keep his promise. Well, what promise do we have as Christians? A really cool chapter, or two chapters, if you want to go and read them this afternoon, I would encourage you to do it. I'm going to read a portion of it. Revelation 21 and 22. Those are still promises God has not fulfilled just yet. Guess what? Is he going to keep those promises? Absolutely. Look with me in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that sounds awesome. And that is a wonderful promise. But he continues. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them the spring of the water of life without payment. Verse 7 is a very key verse. The one who conquers will have this heritage. What heritage? What he's been explaining in these previous verses. A life where there's no more tears, no more mourning, no more anything. When I'm thirsty, I'll have the water of life to quench that thirst. The one who's able to conquer the life we're living now will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But, verse 8, don't forget verse 8. Because there is a good promise, there is a bad promise. And God's going to reward both of those. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, we want to be a conqueror. And God will reward us. We want to be those people that are promised this great reward because what we know from Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God had plans for the Israelite people, and what we know from the rest of the story of the Old Testament, he kept his promise. In the New Testament, he has a promise for his people, and that's to have this new heaven, this new earth, this place where he is going to dwell with his own. And I can already tell you what the rest of the story is going to be. He's going to keep that promise. And so my charge for you is to be this conqueror. Be someone who is going to overcome the daily struggles. Be someone who's going to overcome those big struggles. Be someone who is going to be focused on God every single day. Because if we stay focused on Him, we will get to conquer this world and have that wonderful reward from Revelation 21, verse 7. Now continue reading in Revelation 21 and 22 throughout the rest of your day today, because all it is saying, hear how awesome this is. Here's this wonderful place that I'm talking about where I'm going to dwell with you. And that way we can understand the future and the hope we have as Christians, as conquerors. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling in your life. You don't feel like a conqueror. You don't feel like you are able to get through day to day. We would love to encourage you through prayers. We would love to help you be this person who's going to overcome this world. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you've been studying with somebody and you're at the point now where you are ready to have your sins washed away and go into this watery grave of baptism. Become a new child of God. We would love for this morning to be that morning. We just ask that if you have any need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.